So now as we go into this evening, we're going to talk about some things about doing evangelism. I am a literature evangelist, and I just tapped at it. Why is the canvassing work important? We just touched on a few different things, but let's talk about why the canvassing work itself is important. And let's read that together there. Shall we read that? It says, the canvassing work properly conducted is missionary work of the highest order, and it is as good and successful a method as can be employed for placing before the people the important truths of this time. The importance of the work of the ministry is unmistakable, but many who are hungry for the bread of life have not the privilege of hearing the word from God's delegated preachers. For this reason, it is essential that our publications be widely circulated. Thus, the message will go where the living preacher cannot go, and the attention of many will be called to the important events connected with the closing scenes of this world's history. I was in Dania Beach, Florida, and I was busy knocking on doors and going into businesses to deliver the message of Christ, to sell books to them. And I stopped paying attention to what type of business I was going into. I was just trying to find an open, unlocked door in this little strip mall. As I came around the corner, I opened this one door and I ran inside and I saw a man standing on the other side of a bar. I ran up to him and I took my book out and I said, hi, my name is Melvin. We're students working our way through school. Of course, this was back when I was a student literature evangelist. And instead of junk food and drinking, we decided to buy something healthy. Here, let me let you take a look. And he said, you do know you're in a gay bar, don't you? And I stood there, my eyes kind of bugged out a little bit like this. And I looked around and saw all these different couples coupling up. And I said, yeah, I'm in a gay bar. And I turned back around and said, hey, gay people are people too. Hey, this book is for, we'll show you about Jesus. He said, and he said some very choice words about Jesus at that time, which, you know, would make my ears stand on end and I can't repeat them, you know. But thankfully, Jesus said, hey, you blaspheme the Son, there's pardoning for the blaspheming of the Son. He said, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, what happens? He said, there is no forgiveness for those that blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit was at work, even in that little bar right there. And as I gave that man the book, he said, well, here's some change. Here's some change. Give me this book. And he took the book. The Holy Spirit was still working, even as he was blaspheming Jesus Christ right in my face, right? And so the servant of the Lord says that this is missionary work of the highest order. Many who are hungry for the bread of life have not the privilege of hearing the word from delegated preachers. That man was not going to come to my church on Sabbath. He definitely was not going to come to my Bible study. He definitely was not going to come to my Wednesday night prayer meeting. I had to do what? Go to him. I had to go there to him, and I had to give the word to him. And even though from his lips were coming blasphemy, in his heart was saying, I need that book. And he gave me some money, and he took the book. And because he paid for the book, guess what? He's going to read it. I'm confident that he read it. You don't read stuff you don't pay for, do you? When Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door and they give you a little something, do you read that stuff? No. They find you and treat you. But every book that you have purchased, you will read a little bit of it, won't you? Even if you don't complete the entire thing, you will at least open it up and you'll look inside of it, won't you? And that's what my line of work does. When someone pays for that book, when they give something of their hard earned for it, it is less likely for them to do what? To toss it away. And so she goes on and she says that for this is the, it is essential that our publications be widely circulated. In another place, she says that our publications need to be spread like the leaves of autumn. Have you ever been anywhere in the South in the autumn? What does it look like on the ground? Leaves everywhere. You can't turn a corner. You can't go 2 feet without stepping on some leaves. She says, our publications, people need to run into them wherever they turn around. They need to step on these things. They need to be in their faces. They need to be on their car. They need to be in windshields. They need to be in windows. They need to be everywhere. And the attention of many will be called to the important events connected with the closing scenes of the world's history. Guess what? I know that every one of us has realized at some point within the past week that the world's scenes are closing. We're in the last moments. Very well say, you know, some people say we're in the toes of time because of the image of Daniel chapter 2. He said, no, we're in the toenails now. We're in the toenails now. And the toenails are about to be clipped by a divine hand. And we're getting a divine pedicure. Is it pedicure? Pedicure? We're getting divine pedicure. Time is ending, and we're about to move into eternity, and people in our neighborhoods need to hear this. And this is the best part about this, look at this, is that she says, God will soon do great things for us if we lie humble and believing at his feet. More than 1,000 will soon be converted in one day. Can you imagine? Right now, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the fastest growing church in North America, but it's only growing by 2%. 2%. 2%. But she tells us that there's coming a time when the seeds that we plant through the literature ministry will blossom in the course of a day, thousands upon thousands from one book. In fact, and I didn't put it up here, but there's a quote where she says that one great controversy, just one, will be responsible for converting thousands. One. And so the more we can get that book out, the more we can do that, the more people will be converted. We can save thousands. We can save thousands. Who wants to see souls saved? Let me see you raise your hand. And see souls saved? Amen. So we're gonna help to see souls saved here. Now, is the canvassing work just as important as preaching? And that's a good question, because some people cannot preach. Some people cannot... cannot do an evangelistic series. And it's okay. You don't have to do an evangelistic series. You don't have to be a good preacher. You don't have to be a good speaker. You don't even have to be a good talker. Moses said, what? Lord. Moses was the Porky Pig of his day. He was trained in Egypt. He had all the eloquence of a prince, but then 40 years in the wilderness, looking after dumb animals, what happens to you after a while? You just, you know, you don't have that conversation anymore. You're not reading all of the journalistic publications and things of that nature anymore. He couldn't speak well anymore. But guess what? The Lord said, look, I'm going to be the one putting my words into your mouth. You don't have to worry about what you're going to say. And Moses complains some more. He's like, look, okay, well, I'll send your brother. I'll put the words in your mouth. You give it to Aaron. And Aaron will give it to him. And then Moses complains some more. He said, Moses, I am that I am. Get out of here. You know, so what I'm saying is that you don't have to be the best speaker. But as a literature evangelist, you can preach what a preacher can't preach. You can, people in your neighborhood who will never come to your home, you can preach to them. And when you give them that sermon, that little sermon, which you're going to deal with a little bit today, when you give them that sermon will say the same thing over and over and over again, no matter how much they don't want to hear it. The only way they'll be able to silence it is to ball it up and throw it away. But they can argue with it. They can stomp on it. You know, they can try to refute it, but it's going to say the same thing over and over in the same tone, same gentle, quiet tone. And so is the canvassing work just as important as preaching? Yes. The intelligent, God-fearing, truth-loving canvasser should be respected, for he occupies a position, what? Equal to that of the gospel minister. He occupies a position equal to a gospel minister. So your pastor's up there, and you're here, but you're a literature evangelist. You're equal to the gospel minister. You're equal to it. Another one. There is great necessity of young men entering the canvassing field to do a work that preach the word. Word cannot do, that preaching the word cannot do, rather. The youth are to be educated and trained in as short a time as possible. So it's a way of being a gospel minister without having to go to 4 years of undergraduate, 2 years of seminary, a year of internship, and then another year of... So you can actually be a gospel minister and not have to go through all of the rigmarole of spending all your life savings on Andrews. Are you following? Okay, so so this is important work for us to do, she's saying. Now, I know you see that term young men there, and you're saying, wait a minute, this is not work for me. But let's take a look at that. Who is called to engage in the canvassing work? Jesus is calling for many missionaries, for men and who? Men and women who will consecrate themselves to God, willing to spend and be spent in service. Shall we not move forward step by step, letting God use us as his helping hands? Shall we not place ourselves on the altar of service? So she specifically says that God is calling who? Men and women. Any men in here today? Any men? Let me see if I get a better response. Any women in here today? Any women? All right, there we are. Praise God. Men and women. I started doing literature evangelism when I my first semester at Oakwood University. When I went there, in fact, it was a lady at my church said, "Oh, you should get involved with literature evangelism." I said, "What's that?" She said, "Well, you know, when you get to Oakwood, you know, just look for the literature evangelist training center." I said, "Okay, no problem." Forgot about it completely. Got to Oakwood College. It was Oakwood College at the time. Then it turned to Oakwood University. Got there. My first semester there, that first prayer meeting of the semester, there was the director, publishing director of Oakwood speaking that night, and he started calling people to do literature evangelism. And I said, "Oh, that's the thing that I was told about before I got here." And he said, "Yes, just go out and do literature evangelism. You'll be able to save souls, win souls for Jesus." And so I signed up for my first literature evangelism campaign. It was that Thanksgiving break, because, you know, coming into the school year, and that Thanksgiving break is the first break there. And then I was doing literature evangelism ever since. I had such a positive experience doing literature evangelism as a youth literature evangelist, student literature evangelist, that I did literature evangelism my entire tenure at Oakwood. And I'm thankful. I'm really thankful what the Lord did. I was able to put out much literature, and so I probably put out some 10,000 pieces of some 10,000 Great Controversies, somewhere around there, you know. And I'm thankful. I'm like, okay, 10,000, and I'm doing the math in my head. I'm like, 10,000, 1,000 souls will be converted for each one. So, and I'm counting stars, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I'm like, nice, bright. There will be no starless crowns in heaven, amen. But literature evangelism is something that everyone can do. He's calling men and women, not just young people. There is a place for us in the literature ministry, and it's a place that's easily accessible, in fact. He said, "I'm instructed to encourage decided effort to do missionary work, to give Bible instruction, and to sell books containing present truth." Young men. Now, we talked about men and women. Now we're talking about young men. I was hoping that there'd be some of the young people here today, too. But I want to give you some insight into the biblical understanding of young men. Christianity lets us know, let me put it this way. The Bible says that in the last days I shall pour out my spirit upon all people. Your young men shall dream dreams, your old men see visions. But Sister White puts it this way. She says, the work will be finished by the youth. But we also know that whosoever be in Christ be a new creature. So I'm able to conclude from very fancy theological discussions that I've had that if you are doing the work and in Christ in the last days, you are a new creature and you are rejuvenated. Amen. So anybody involved in the literature ministry in these last days is considered a youth. And of course, in the eyes of eternity, we're all youth. Amen? Amen. Amen. So young people, any young people in here? Are you in Christ? Yes, amen. 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 So you are now in Christ, and you are now a young person, and you can make a covenant with God by sacrifice and take hold of his work. He is your sufficiency. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. I remember I was in Kentucky, and I was in Kentucky for 10 weeks, and Kentucky was hot. It was very hot, and I had no air conditioning in my little two-seater Honda CRX. My favorite car, Honda CRX, I wish I had one now. You just wave a gas can in front of it, and it just takes off. Takes off, wow. And so I'm driving my little Honda CRX, and I'm in Kentucky, and I'm in a place called Burnside, Kentucky. Anybody familiar with Burnside, Kentucky? Exactly. You're shaking your head. I was shaking my head while I was there in the town. If you drive by too fast on the highway, you actually just miss the entire town. It's just that small. So I'm in Burnside, Kentucky, and Burnside, Kentucky is way, way, way back. And in Kentucky, there aren't many, and in that part of Kentucky, there are not many people of my persuasion in that part of Kentucky. Yeah. So it was quite a unique experience for me. I was the only person of my persuasion in that team, in that area in Burnside. And there was only two of us there. We went two by two. The other guy was a guy from Peru named Henry. So he was the only guy like him out there with a very thick Peruvian accent. And we made this a wonderful odd couple. He's got the very thick Peruvian accent. I'm the only one of my persuasion back there. We're both dressed funny, and we're going into the hollers of Kentucky to sell books. And we had this joke between us. We said, wow, it'd be funny if the first door that I knock on be the door of a Ku Klux Klan rally. Ha, 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 ha. Chuckle, chuckle, chuckle. Ha, 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 ha. Guess what happened, you guys? I drove my little Honda CRX way back into those hollers. And I parked my car in front of this great big rally-looking thing that was going on. And people were playing, and the children were out there playing, and, you know, the guys out there and wearing funny clothes. And I said, well, better get out. It's time for me to get out. So I took a deep breath. I opened up the car, grabbed my little LE canvassing bag, and walked up with my little brochure, and I said, my name is Melvin. We're students working our way through school. And as I'm talking, this big crowd of people just surrounds me, just so lovingly. And I'm standing there, and the guy has tobacco in his mouth. He's chewing his tobacco, and he's spitting, looking at me, and he grabs my brochure. He looks up at the brochure, and he hands it to the head honcho. The head honcho looks at it. He looks at the brochure up and down. Then he looks me up and down. And then as he looks me up and down, and I looked the brochure up and down, he said, boy. I knew I was in trouble when he said that. He said, boy, do you know where you are? And I said, he said, you in a bad part of town. No, boy, I tell you, you in a bad part of town. He said, and I just shook my head. He said, well, you better get your stuff, get in your car, and you best get out of here. So I get my stuff. I get in my car. And I get out of there as fast as my little car take me out of there. And I zoom back. Brrrr, to my host home. When you're doing a campaign like that, they give you a host home. A family adopts you for the summer. So I went back to my host home. He's like, man, you're back early. I was like, ran to my room, closed the door, fell on my knees. I said, Lord, I can't do this. You cannot expect me to be here. I said, me. And I stayed on my knees and I prayed. And I went to the Word of God, and I want to share with you what the Lord shared with me as I was in the Word of God. He took me to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 18, and he said this. Where am I? Right here. He said, do not be afraid, verse 9. He said, do not be afraid any longer, he told me. He said, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. for I have many people in this city. That text lit up like a light bulb.
Wow.
And my mind focused in on text. Wow. And I knew that God was speaking directly to me and where I was.
Wow.
And I said with tears in my eyes, you know, I may act macho sometimes, but when I'm before the Lord, sometimes I just have to break down because he'll tell me to do stuff that I don't want to do, and it really goes against who I am. And I said, okay, Lord, you want me to stay here? I said, take away the fear. So next morning, I got up, and I went to the first door that next morning. I said, okay, here we go again. I went down another holler. Anybody know what a holler is, a holler? You just go, you know, it's like 5,000, 6,000 miles of nothing but dirt roads and things. So I go down the next holler, and I'm starting to walk up to the door, and in my mind are flashing, there are flashes of shotguns. I'm just, you know, just pictures of shotguns flashing in my mind. Literally, it was just pictures of shotguns flashing in my mind, and then pictures of nooses flashing in my mind. You can understand why, you know. And so Satan was trying to dissuade me from going to the door, but I kept on walking. I knocked on the door. The man comes out, and I tell him what I'm doing. He slams the door in my face. You would think that it would have gone better. But when he slammed the door in my face, boom, there was no fear. Then I went to the next house, there was no fear. Then I went to another house, there was no fear. I went to another house, no fear, no fear. I went to another house and met someone who wanted some books. And so I kept going and kept going and kept going and kept going, and the Lord took away the fear. And my leader came to work with me. And when they came to work with me, she was riding with me in the car. And the Lord had given me such boldness that I had knocked on the man's door. He opened the door. I said, "Hi, my name is Mel." He said, "Go away." And he walked away. I stepped into his house. He came back, grabbed me, and pushed me outside. The door was open. I was going to step into his house. And pushed me outside. My leader looked at me. He slams the door. My leader looked at me, and she says, "You're going to get killed." But by this time, what was there no longer? There was no longer any fear. So I didn't care. I said, "Look, I'm not going to get killed. My God told me that no one is going to harm me, and that he has many people in this city, and I'm going to find them." And what I'm telling you is that your help is called. We need to make a covenant with God through sacrifice and take hold of his work. We're missionaries, and we have to let God take away our fear, and we have to be the lights and the agents of his salvation in our towns, in our neighborhoods, in our homes. We have to step out and go seeking the lost. We have to do this. And the literature ministry is God's way of doing it. He can have us do this, and we can do it. And you guys don't even you guys don't even have to go into the backwoods. You've got neighborhoods and societies right here that are dying for light and will never come to your church until they receive the message. Look at what she says. "The young men and women now engaged in secular labor will feel earnestly stirred to give themselves to service to God. Some will feel a burden to enter the canvassing field and will become able evangelists. Let these be given an opportunity to obtain an education for the work of God." God is laying a burden on many people's hearts. I know that some of you in here even have a burden now for the souls of others. You're saying, "Lord, how can I be effective? I'm not a speaker. I'm not a missionary where I go out and go over to Botswana or Lithuania or one of these other places and become one of those type of missionaries." He said, "Lord, how can I just be effective where I am?" He says, take up the canvassing work, take up the literature work. We're going to talk about how to be effective in literature work where you are. And we're going to talk about something called creative evangelism. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And how you can use literature evangelism work creatively so that you can be effective, a part of the gospel message. And we can share some stars, amen? Share some stars on our crown. Let's look at this. What is the cameras are called to do? What is the camera called to do? Anybody want to take a crack at this this quote for me? Anybody want to take a crack at it?
Cameras serve evangelists are needed to hunt and fish for souls.
Hunt? Oh, yeah, go ahead.
Family to family, they carry the message of truth. Thus, they come into close touch with people and find many opportunities to speak of the Savior. Let them speak to families the words of Christ. They may expect success. For there is the promise, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world."
Amen. 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 God promises. Now, catch this here. She says, fishing for souls and family to family. How many people know any families in here? You know families? How many people know families that are non-SDA families? You know non-SDA families. How many know families that are non-churched families? Non-churched families. So the canvassing work seems to work best family to what?
Family
to family. Family to family. When families make connections with other families, they definitely have the opportunity, she says, they take the opportunities to speak of the Savior. Let them speak to families the words of Christ. Now, it may not be available to us to go and work door to door on these type of issues, but we do make connections with families, don't we? Sometimes we run into families in grocery stores. Sometimes we run into families at work. Sometimes we run into families, if we're retired, sometimes we run into families at events that are geared toward retirement activities. There are retirement activities. I was in California and I went to a community. I thought I was going to a nursing home. I said, oh, we're going to do some singing at a nursing home. I got there, man, these people were living better than Bill Gates. I mean, I'm talking, they were just enjoying themselves. And I was like, wow, is this a singles club or is this a retirement community? Oh no, we love it here. This is our home. We love this. Yeah. We got all kinds of activities going on around here. They had so many activities. I wanted to retire. And so I say that to say that God has given us many opportunities. He's going to give them to us. He's going to open up the doors for you. And he promises, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, let's look at this as well. She says, God has ordained. Whenever I hear her say something like, God has ordained, that makes my ears perk up. That means that he was involved in it directly. It wasn't something that we did and God said, okay, I'll allow that within my permissible will for you to get it done. For example, the regional conferences. Regional conferences are something that God did not ordain. He didn't want the regional conferences to exist. They just happen to have to exist at that particular time period. And I think that there's going to come a time where the regional conferences and every conference are just going to come back together, and then we're just going to keep getting the work done. Does that make sense? And so that's not something that God said, I want that to be. It's just something that had to happen at a time. But this canvassing in itself, she said, God ordained that. He said, God ordained that. The canvassing work as a means of presenting before the people the light contained in our books. And canvassers should be impressed with the importance of bringing before the world as fast as possible the books necessary for their spiritual education and enlightenment. This is the very work the Lord would have his people do at this time. So if I were to ask you on the test, what is the very work the Lord wants us to do for this time? What answer would you give me? Literature evangelism. Mm-hmm. Literature evangelism. It is the very work the Lord would have his people do at this time because of all of the points we mentioned before. They can get to places where we can't get. The preacher can preach 1,000 times in one booklet what he can't do up on the pulpit. That we can go family to family. We can meet people that would never set foot in our church. Now, of course, I'm not encouraging anybody to just start running out to gay bars and putting literature in there. But I am saying that this work gives us opportunity where there once was none. Okay. There are many who, because of prejudice, will never know the truth unless it is brought to their homes. The canvasser may find these souls and minister to them. There is a line of work in house-to-house labor which he can accomplish more successfully than others. The canvasser can do more than any pastor. The canvasser can preach more in a day than a pastor can preach in a year. How many want souls to be saved? Amen. Amen. Okay, so now we're going to take just a few minutes and talk about the types of literature evangelists, because the obvious question is, well, you know, what can I do? What, as a literature evangelist, what can I do? So we're going to talk about types of literature evangelists. It's pretty easy. There is the canvassing as a profession, which is basically what I do. I am 24 hours a day, 6 days a week, a literature evangelist. And, you know, I go to different communities, and I will be in that community for a while, and I will do literature evangelism there. I service advertisement in this particular area, and people engage in that advertisement. The Holy Spirit impresses them to fill out a little card, which is exciting to me because we're living in a day of you can just press a button. See, I'm just pressing a button and changing this right here. You live in a day where you can just press a button and get whatever you want. They actually take the time to fill out a little card, put it in snail mail, and have that snail mail go to where, to Decatur, then finally get to me, and then I come out and I service them at their home. And I do that as a profession every day. And Sister White says that the angels will go with you when you do that. They do. And so some may not be suited for that type of everyday thing, for 24 hours a day. But then there are also what we call the full time. There were also what's called the canvassing as you go. And canvassing as you go is what most people who are in churches will be involved in to some degree. I had the privilege of eating at a wonderful home. If you haven't eaten at this home, it's awesome. I mean, it's just awesome. The food is exquisite. And I have to say, I've been to tons of churches. Can I just stop and put a commercial in here right here? I've been to tons of churches, and how to put this gently. Many of our churches think they have a grasp on the health message, and so they serve a lot of stuff sometimes. And oftentimes, I come away. I'm kind of sensitive in my digestive tract. Oftentimes, I come away a little worse than I arrived. Yeah. But I don't know if you know Gabriella back there, but she fixes a fine plate.
Amen.
And it doesn't weigh you down. It's tasty. It's it smells good, tastes good, feels good going down, and it's healthy beyond healthy. I hope I didn't take too much time. I just had to say thank you. So thank you very much, Gabriel, for that wonderful meal. I feel energized. You see, I'm up here bouncing around like crazy, right? I'm super energized. And so I found out that she and her husband are literature evangelists. They gave me a big box of steps of great controversies. And they're literature evangelists, and so they're in this this ministry, and they're doing a great job, according to what I understand from I'm just overhearing the things that are being talked about. So then you have what's called canvassing as you go, and that's you have one type called the student literature evangelist, and that's when that's if you had young people here and they were going to be involved in their schools, like Loma Linda or Southern or Oakwood University or some of the other. They have canvassing literature evangelist programs where they, as they're learning to go out into the world and be useful, they learn the canvassing, and the canvassing helps them to be missionary-minded in whatever endeavor they want to go into. So that's called canvassing as you go. Then also you have what's called, where they work with schools and things of that nature. Then also what you have is called the personal literature evangelist. Gabriella and Robert do on a weekly basis. That's part of their personal ministry. Is literature evangelism. They don't go out and sell the books. They don't have to always sell the books. They pass them out. They give them as they go. And so we're going to actually talk about that today, is how to do that. And we're going to do that in an interactive way. This is an interactive meeting here. So get ready to stretch your legs. We're going to learn how to be literature evangelists. So the first thing that we're going to learn, are you ready? Is the approach. Is the approach. Every church should be an evangelistic center, and every church should have an approach that's taught to the members. You know, it's incumbent upon us to learn how to be evangelists. Sometimes it doesn't just come natural, but I do want to tell you this: As you draw closer to Christ, the more and more you're going to want to just get out and to do something. And the closer you get to Christ, the more you can't keep silent. Christ healed a man with leprosy and told him, all right, be quiet. Don't tell anyone. Just go home and don't tell anyone. But do give your offering to the priest to let them go ahead and declare you clean. But shh, mum's the word. And the leper goes. And the first thing he did when he turned around is he started broadcasting in every direction, Jesus healed me, Jesus healed me, Jesus healed me. So when Jesus does something for you, like remove your sins, you know, and he touches you in a certain way, the first thing you want to do is you want to broadcast it. It's just going to be hard not to. When you reach a victory mile, you want to take a victory lap, and you want to tell people, hey, Jesus did this for me. So the approach, when bathed in prayer, the Lord will lead you to opportunities to present the message of hope to souls that are needy and ready to receive it. And so let's take a look. You have what's called the one step. The one step is where you're meeting someone for the first time, and in that first encounter, you know, unscripted, you hand them some literature. You hand them some literature. And so, in essence, I'm just going to pick a random person out in the congregation to help me with this. How about you, young lady? Okay. And so if you'll stand up, I'm going to demonstrate the one step to you. And then after I demonstrate the one step to you, I'm going to pass some literature out to you, and I'm going to have you do the one step too. Are you ready? Okay, you ready? Okay. This is interactive today. Okay, so now in the one step, I'm shopping, I'm doing something, I go somewhere, and it's I bump. Oh, hi, extremely beautiful young woman. Hey.
Oh, what's this?
You'll enjoy that.
Okay.
That's free for you.
Thanks.
That was pretty simple, wasn't it? Was that difficult? Was that difficult? Okay. Now I'm gonna give it extremely complicated language now. Here we go. Ready? One more time. Hey, nice day. Hey, that's for you. I give that to everybody. So now in the one step, it's basically just that, a one step. You see a person for the very first time on the street or in your interactions throughout the course of your running errands, business day, what have you. You've never seen the person before in your life. You never know whether you're going to see the person again. You have the tracks on you. They're probably in your pocket or something of that nature. And you just instantaneously pick it out and you say, hey, you'll enjoy this. Hey, I give these to everyone. Hey, you'll like this. Hey, this is for you. You know, hey, you know, since I'm a literature evangelist and I, you know, it's basically my business. Hey, something free from a free sample for my business. And just hand it right to them and just continue on my day. Oftentimes I've done that and I've seen people stop, sit here and look and say, what is this? And then they'll open it up and sometimes they'll just, what is this? What is this man is looking at me? I need to see whether this is something I'm going to throw away or not. You know, and whether, now, if they throw it away, is that your concern? Why is that not your concern? Anybody help me out. Why is that not your concern if they throw it away? Someone else might find it.
Yeah, you gave it to the person.
Yes, right.
That's what we need to give to the person. We are not responsible of how they respond to it.
We are not responsible for how they respond to it. Jesus said that a sower went out and was doing what? Sowing seeds. Mm-hmm. Now, some fell on what? Some fell on what? Some fell on what? Now, did the sower make the ground conditions?
No.
Was the germinating of the seed on the sowers? No. The germinating of the seed wasn't on the sower. It was dependent upon the ground upon which it fell. But the sower was responsible for doing what?
Sowing.
He was responsible for sowing. He was responsible for planting that seed. This is a seed. And Jesus said that sometimes this little seed, just like a mustard seed, tiny little seed, will produce 60, 100-fold. And so my responsibility is just to give the seed. And that's the one step. Does anyone got the concept of the one step? Really simple concept. Okay, now I'm going to show you what's called, first I'm going to give you some tracks. But wait a minute, we didn't bring any tracks with us. Ha ha, look at this. All right, so I'm going to pass out some tracks. You going to help me pass out tracks? Okay, I'm going to pass out some tracks to you there. Pass out some literature, and that's some of the high octane stuff there. So be careful with that. It can start fires and things. Okay, and so now I want you, wait a minute, everyone have one yet? Everyone have one? All right. Okay, so everyone has one? All right, now I want you to stand up. If it's comfortable for you, stand up. I know that, stand up, and I want you to find someone to do the one step with, all right? You're going to find someone, and you are going to give them a track. You've never seen that person before in your life. And so now you're going to give someone, you're going to be a literature evangelist. You're just going to hand them a track. Go ahead. Okay, come on, let's go find it. Ready? You've got 35 seconds. Ready? Go. Let's go. You did a good job. You're good job. You girls are awesome. You girls are awesome. Ice cream blue? Oh, Daddy made it blue. Let me see. Yes, time is ticking for me. That's right. All right. Go ahead. All right. Awesome. 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 All right. Now, let me see. Show of hands. Who was tempted to explain the track? Who was tempted to, well, you haven't read the track. Who was tempted to kind of preface it? Who was tempted to kind of give a disclaimer? Who was tempted to spend more than just a few seconds? Who was tempted? You were tempted? How did you feel? What thoughts came to your head? What happened?
I wanted to tell us an excellent little piece of literature to read.
Yeah. So he wanted to tell her it was an excellent little piece of literature to read, and oftentimes when we have literature that goes into very deep detail of things, sometimes we want to explain it or something like that. We say, this is going to tell you about the last days and the second coming, and it's going to tell you about Sunday law and all these things. And you know, sometimes we're tempted to give more information to qualify the tract to make it interesting for them. Don't fight that temptation. Fight it completely, because we want the what do we want to do the preaching? We want the track to do the preaching. We want for them not to put any filter up right now. We just want for them to take an analytical approach and just start picking up and reading it. And our prayer is that whatever's in the track will be what pulls them in to wanting to search deeper. You want to arouse the curiosity. But if I sit here and I come up to you, hey, sir, I want you to read. This is talking about the Sunday law and the national Sunday law. It's going to be happening soon. And the Pope and then the Seventh-day Adventist Church, 1844. Are you fine? What is he going to do with this? He may not even take it, will he? He may not even take it. So with the one step, it's crucial that it just be a one step. That's the one step. And so now we're going to talk a little bit about the two step. So now the difference between a one step and a two step is that it has one more step. It has one more step in it. And the two step is basically what we say when we're dealing with someone on a more personal level, on a more personal basis, when we're going to see this person more than once, when we're confident that this is something that happens on a regular basis. And so in the two-step process, I'm talking with someone who I may be acquainted with maybe an associate, or just maybe in the circle, sometimes you go back and forth to the store, and there's someone at the grocery store. Are you following me? And at the grocery store there, you end up seeing someone who is a regular. Mm-hmm. And now you have more chance for that conversation, that talk. And so now I'm here. Now in the two-step, you know, I'm taking my groceries through. Oh, wow, I don't see any meat there. There's a sale on meat. Well, you know, no thank you. No thank you. I don't, you know. Well, you don't eat meat? No. Why don't you eat meat? Okay, now, you know, this is the approach for the two-step. You start off by answering the question with a simple answer, move to a principle answer, and then move to a deeper discussion. And that's where the track comes in. So, simple answer. Why don't you eat? Well, let's try this. Okay. Try this. I am raking your yard, lovely lady. And I've been raking your yard for 2 days now. I've seen you more than once.
Hi, Johnny.
Hi. I might ask you to marry me later, but...
Not right now.
All right. Okay.
How's it going?
Oh, it's going great, thanks. Oh, man, you got anything to drink?
Oh, yeah, I have some water.
Oh, great, thanks. I love water. Water's important. Hey, by the way, I can't come on Saturday.
Actually, I needed you to come on Saturday.
I can't, I'm sorry.
Is there a reason why you can't?
Oh, yeah, because I love Jesus. Simple answer.
You love Jesus?
Yeah, of course. Why do you love Jesus? Well, you say, I love Jesus, and you don't, and you love Jesus. I don't love Jesus? Oh, yeah, I love Jesus.
Okay.
Because principle answer. Well, the Bible said, 6 days shalt labor, do all thy work, 7 days of Sabbath, of the Lord thy God. Something along that. You give them the more complex answer is a scripture text. Yeah. And so I give the scripture text. Yeah. If you love me, keep my commandments.
Oh. Hmm.
Yeah. So that's why I don't do it on Sabbath. That's the Bible Sabbath.
Huh. Interesting.
I have a track about it here.
Oh, I thought so.
Now, of course, that's just an exaggerated example. But the two-step involves... getting to know a person and giving a track. In other words, getting acquainted and getting a track. It's just one step, no acquaintance, give them a track. Two steps, get acquainted, track. One step, give them a track. Two step, get acquainted, give them a track. Okay. And so now you still have those tracks? Okay. So now someone just asked you, wow, why don't you eat meat? You know, you just pull up and, why don't you eat meat? That's the opportunity for a two-step. So now, as you're getting up and you're going to interact with each other, you must answer that question, why don't you eat meat? Let me see if you can remember the steps. What's the first type of answer that I give them?
Simple answer.
Oh, yeah, because I love Jesus. Oh, yeah. Okay. What do you mean you love Jesus? Oh, yeah. Because I want to honor God. Simple answer. What's the second answer that I give, type of answer that I give?
When
biblical principle. Give a biblical principle. Better to give a quick, short text that deals with the topic, and then when they want more, you know, as go, they want more. Then you give a what? A track, a scripture track. It can also sometimes open the door for Bible study for you. It can often sometimes open that door for you. So simple answer, biblical principle. Give them a track. Okay. Someone has just asked you what? Why don't you eat meat? Okay, so everyone, let's get up. Let's find that person who just asked us, why don't we eat meat? And let's give them that scripture, they give them that simple answer, scripture principle, and then give them a track. I've got more information on it, that track. Now, of course, that's not the track that deals with meat, but it's the principle. Okay, you guys ready? Here we go. Let's go. All right, let's interact. Let me see you interact here.
I will definitely read it. Thank you. Have a good day, Miss Daisy.
Excuse me, I couldn't help but overhear your conversation. You don't eat meat. Why don't you eat meat?
Well, it's not good for my health.
Oh.
And because actually no, I wasn't supposed to say.
No, no.
I was supposed to say because I love Jesus.
Because you love Jesus? What do you mean? I love Jesus too. What are you talking about?
Well, that Jesus tells me that. It's in the Bible, but I can't quote it.
Okay. Is anybody having trouble remembering a text that deals with not eating meat? Okay. Leviticus 11.
Leviticus 11. I can't say it.
Okay. Oh, Leviticus 11. I never noticed that before. Really? Now you're going to.
All right. Now then somebody will say to me, well, that was for the Jews.
I've got a little quick reading on it right here. This will give it right to you, right? And then you just hand them the tract. Right. Oh, that was for the Jews. Jews? Oh, no, look, read here.
Yeah, but they say that to me about the commandments for the Jews.
Well, you know, we have some well-written tracts that actually address those kind of things. So if you get the right ones, then you just have them on hand. Then you take a minute to read them yourself first.
Yeah.
Then when you're out there, you say, oh, that one is a perfect one for it. And the Lord will actually start to...
Step to health.
There we are.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. You did an excellent job. What's your name?
Joan.
Joan. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for participating. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Did anybody find themselves having trouble remembering a text? Anybody find themselves having trouble remembering a text?
Yeah, I think it's Genesis.
Genesis 2?
Leviticus 11
is clean meat. Genesis 2. Also, I think it's Leviticus chapter 14, verse 7, or 19, verse 7, right? 19, verse 10, 17. Leviticus says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you as an atonement. And so the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the Lord wants us to stay away from the blood of the animal and from the fat of the animal and things of that nature. And so, But don't feel bad. Everybody has those moments where we're trying to remember a text and we cannot. And so now before we leave, before we close, I want to talk to you a little, thank you, Lord, about creative evangelism. Creative evangelism. And what I mean when I say creative evangelism is this is the part of evangelism that coincides with Sister White's statement that these leaflets, they need to be spread like the leaves of autumn. There was a church in California. Their church said, you know what, we're going to be a part of this last day message. We want to do something. So they got onto this same program, creative evangelism. They got onto the same thing. And they started ordering tracts, just the tracts. And they said, we're going to place these tracts everywhere. And they literally placed the tracks everywhere. You go up to a gas station and there was a track in between the handle of the gas station, of the pump at the gas station. So the Adventist was there, he finished pumping, he put the gas in. I've done this before. I just took a track, slide it right in there, and just keep on going. And you know, and this is just during your everyday. They would sit down at the restaurant. You know, the Lord doesn't want you not to have good food. So he sitting down at the restaurant, and when they finished their meal and the woman was coming for the tip, they would leave the track in the tip and they would leave it there. And when they were in the grocery store, they would have tracks in there, and little tracks in their pocket. And they would see people coming out and in and out of certain areas, and they would put little tracks there. They'd give a track to the grocery store attendant. They would put a track into their bill when they're sending a bill back for their rent, they would put a track in there, and they would just mail that off. And when the bill opener would open it up, boom, there would be a track in there as well. They got very creative. So it's just as the word says. Yes.
Yeah, my kids like to go to Walmart and put tracks in the pockets on the sales racks.
Yes. Yes, just put tracks in the pockets of themselves. Be very creative, and it becomes fun after a while. Thinking out these ways, man, how do I just drop these little tracks here? And you just drop them off there, and that's canvassing as you go. You're going through your everyday life. You're going to be there anyway. You're going to be in the restaurant anyway. You're going to be in the salon, hair salon anyway. You're going to be in the barbershop anyway. You're going to be, well, I'm not going to be in the barbershop too much, but you're going to be these places anyway. And just to have a track there to leave it, you never know what's going to happen. The preacher, Solomon, says, cast your bread upon many waters, and in many days it will return to you. Paul says, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will do what? Reap bountifully. So just plant seeds everywhere. Be creative with it. Make it a game. Yes.
I think in Psalms it says, my word shall not go void.
My word shall not return unto me void. It sure will not return unto me void. Don't be afraid to just put something there. You don't have to be a great speaker. That's the best part about tracks. The very first coal porter who started Adventist coal portering, his name was George A. King. No relation to me. And he had a terrible stutter. He wanted to be a minister. And when they first heard him speak, they said, he had a terrible stutter. They said, well, George, you know, we don't think that your line is ministry, but maybe there's something you can do. And they worked out and they figured out that he could take those new publications. He left with, 100 books. And he sold all of them. And it proved to the brethren that it could be done. They made an institute around literature evangelism, the publishing department. And the literature evangelists would then start going out. And they had over 30,000, I think, literature evangelists in that time from his direct involvement. So the very first cohort, the very first literature evangelist, for our church anyway, couldn't even speak very well. Yeah. And so you don't have to worry about what the words are you need to say. Just be creative with it. The Holy Spirit will give you guidance. He'll lead you to people. He'll show you whom you can give these to. And he'll make it count. He'll make it stick. He'll put it at the right place at the right time for the right person. And you'll be a blessing. They'll get the message. Yeah. And so thank you so much. I'm glad. Thank you so much for spending time. I thank you for your time. Thank you for your time. And I just want to close by saying this. The Lord needs literature evangelists. This means you. This means you. You can be a part of this work. And you can be a part of the third angel's message. You can be the third angel. Thank you so much. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll close. Father, again, we thank you for your grace and mercy towards us. We thank you, Lord, for being with us tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to work hand in hand with you and to do our part, and even our part, as small as it may be, Lord, is essential for the closing of the work so that we can go home. Lord, bless us, Lord. Keep us. Give us wisdom. Lead us to people that need to hear your message. Those who are willing to hear it and those who are not quite willing to hear it, may we be instrumental in giving the gospel message to them, the message of hope and the soon return of you. We thank you for that. We ask that you bless us as we leave. Keep us safe on the roads and prosper us in your name, Christ's name. Amen. Thank you so much for spending so much time with me this evening.